We'll read together the commandments found on page 7 as it's written there. The first commandment. What does this mean? The theme for the sermon series is based on 2 Peter 3:11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? The title for this series is taken from the Reformed theologian Francis Schaeffer's 1976 book, How Should We Then Live? Well, is the law the secret to living? Luther said in the preface to the Large Catechism, this much is certain. Anyone who knows the Ten Commandments perfectly knows the entire Scriptures. In all affairs and circumstances, he can counsel, help, comfort, judge, and makes decisions in both spiritual and temporal matters. He is qualified to sit in judgment upon all doctrines, estates, persons, laws, and anything else in the world. Luther elsewhere says of the first commandment, out of this commandment flows all the doctrines of the prophets and the Psalms, as out of a spring and fountain. Likewise, all curses, threats, and all promises. A 20th century German theologian put it this way, God's first commandment confiscates the center of our entire human nature for itself. Notice how that scholar said that? He said the first commandment confiscates for itself, not himself. This fits with my first point. Based on the first commandment, we live knowing a God rather than the God. No, I'm not trying to say the true God is one among many. I'm pointing out that the first commandment is not specifically about the triune God. We confess the triune God in the creed, not the commandments. We don't mitigate, let alone dodge the force of this commandment because we don't bow down before idols or burn incense to them, or because we confess that God is three persons in one divine being. Knowing that God is triune doesn't save us from being idolaters. That's my point. The first commandment deals with God as all men know him. Paul goes here to show the Romans just how fallen all men are. In Romans 1:20, he says, since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In the so-called book of nature, God has revealed himself not as triune, but as eternal and divine. Every blade of grass is not inscribed with the name Jesus or Father or Holy Trinity, but it is inscribed with the name God. Not man's name either, because man is not capable of creating it. And it's not nature made, since all things in nature have a beginning, something eternal had to get them started. Go home, read the first chapter of Romans. There you'll find why all men, us included, find themselves censured. Verse 19 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Them is all people. The gangbanger who grows up on the street, the half-naked tribesman in Polynesia, the Muslim, Hindu, Baptist, or Buddhist. The person who has no access to a Bible, the person who has never heard the name of Jesus or about the cross and salvation, that person is without excuse, says Paul. Why? Well, Paul answers, because even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks as God and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human, or like birds, four-footed animals, and crawling things. You don't do that. You don't make God look like a man, animal, bird, or bug, do you? No, you just make him not big enough to come to your aid and leaving you with every reason in the world to worry. You just make God not loving enough to care about you And so look for love in all the wrong places, of food, of drink, of sex, of anything that makes you feel better. We don't worship him even according to how he reveals himself in nature. And so we don't fear, love, and trust in him above all things. How then shall we live, knowing a God who's big enough to rightly claim our fear? In Luke 12:5, Jesus says, hey, if you want something to be afraid of, God is the thing. He says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We need a dose of the Roman Catholic Luther, who, while saying his first Mass, was undone with fear and trembling at the sacramental presence of Christ. God's presence, though veiled with bread and wine, did that to Luther. Remember when the Old Testament church came to Mount Zion and begged God not to speak directly to them? Remember when the whole mountain shook and smoked and they had that kind of fear that looses bowels and bladders? And don't tell me, well, we don't fear him that way because we don't see God as they did. Well, we don't usually see cancer and we tremble at that. We don't see death, but we shake and quake at that. We can't see the past or the future, but we fear past guilts and unknown futures. We don't live with a God big enough to rightly claim our trust. God's big enough to make the universe that we can't even find the limits of. God's big enough to do things in creation that we can't begin to mimic. God's big enough to make volcanoes and hurricanes which have more force than all of our nuclear weapons. But we don't trust him big enough to be big enough to solve our problems. Psalm 136:25 says, God gives food to every creature. And Psalm 145:16 says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Yet, we don't trust him for daily bread unless we see the bread basket filled today for tomorrow. There's our sin. Not in physical idols or worshiping a God who is not triune, but thinking that in everyday things, our God is just too small. And our sin is shown in that we don't regard every good thing as coming from God. No, evil things come from God. Good things, they come from hard work, discipline, luck, chance, or others. Judging by our use of the words luck, chance, and destiny, what we really fear, love, and trust in is luck. It's chance or fate. But as someone said, if the gods are subject to fate, why have the gods? Those people who have a deterministic view of events, that is, everything, particularly bad things, had to happen just that way, they're subjecting the true God to fate. When we say luckily, coincidentally, or by chance, we are confessing that our God is not big enough to control all things. How then shall we live? Knowing the one true God who has revealed himself in the book of nature is big enough to handle whatever worries us. But how do we know him in nature as loving above all things? I told you the first commandment is not about the triune God, but God as he's revealed to men in the book of nature. But can you know from nature that God is love? Even though he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing, in fallen nature, that happens while lions are eating gazelles. Snow-capped mountains may speak to you of God's love, well, that is till an avalanche thunders down them. Luther did not insert Christ's work of salvation into his treatment of the first commandment. In fact, he omits the name of Christ altogether there and describes God only as the eternal wellspring. But in his Genesis lectures, he says, but those who despair also sin against the first commandment and blaspheme God, for they maintain that he is not compassionate, and they deprive him of the foremost glory of his divinity. And in his personal prayer book, he says this: nature shows us that there is a God who grants every good thing and who helps us in all trouble. Nature shows us this? Well, Merriam-Webster agrees. In part, its definition of God reads this way. Number one, God, the supreme or ultimate reality, such as A, the being perfect in power, wisdom, and goodness, who is worshipped. I struggle with this, but it's part of our agreed upon confession. We say in the Lord's Catechism, we are to trust in God alone and turn to Him, expecting from Him only good things. Again, in our Lord's Catechism, we are to have the kind of heart that expects from Him nothing but good, especially in distress and want. If by definition God is good, then it would be sinful to expect even from the God of power and might revealed in nature anything bad. So when I have this fear that of what is God going to do to me next, or brace myself so I won't be too disappointed in how God answers my prayer, I'm sinning. I'm expecting evil or bad from a God who is only holy and good. I can only relate this to how I, as a loving father, would feel if my children expected anything from me other than good things, other than help. How much worse to treat the God who is holiness and goodness itself like that. But we in Christ have to reckon with the fact that we don't only know God from the book of nature, but from the book of His Word, and by extension, by His Word incarnate. We don't just say love came down at Christmas because it's a warm, fuzzy holiday thing to say. That's reality. Love did come down at Christmas. This is Holy Scripture. And we do our theology as confessional Lutherans, as Paul does in Titus 3, 4, and 5. Paul goes from the God whom no man can see to the revealed God in Christ to the Holy Spirit saving us through baptism. He says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, He saved us, not by righteous works that we did ourselves, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. If all we know from the book of nature, if all we only knew of God was from the book of nature, we would still be wrong for not fearing, loving, and trusting Him above all things. But we know Him in the person of Jesus as the God who forgives, whose mercy endures forever, who does not reward us according to our sins. We know Him as the God who would rather give up His only perfect beloved Son to sin, death, and the devil than give us up to them. We know Him who incarnates Himself in a virgin's womb to reach us in time, and who gives us His body and blood through human words, water, bread, and wine to minister to us for eternity. The Lord Himself introduces His commandments to the Old Testament church the second time with a gospel note. He says in Deuteronomy 5:6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then the very next verse, the Lord launches right into, you shall have no other gods before me. He gives His Old Testament church the commandments based on the fact that He rescued them from slavery. And we, no less than them, we can live not only knowing this, but based on this. Amen. We continue now with the offering.